This lesson is from the course, The Theology of Heaven in the Book of Hebrews, taught by Dr. Lane Tipton.
Let us now transition to The Theology of Heaven in the Book of Hebrews, and let me talk about the rationale for the arrangement of the texts that we're going to examine over the course of this module. The order of the texts that we will treat bear out the path of redemptive history in the Old Covenant. So their ordering is not arbitrary. First, we will treat Abraham and the patriarchs and the promised heavenly city to which he was looking, verse 10, and which he was desiring, verse 16. Second, we'll treat Moses and Joshua and the Exodus movement out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the land of rest in Canaan as a pattern that is being repeated, escalated, and verticalized in an exodus out of this wilderness into heaven in union with Christ. Hebrews 3:7 through 4:11. So the movement will be from Abraham to Moses and Joshua. Third, we will treat the distinction and the relation between coming to earthly Mount Sinai through Moses and heavenly Mount Zion through Christ in Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. The movement out of the wilderness and to the mountain brings into view those two mountains in a typological relation. And then fourth, we'll treat the work of Christ as ascended high priest in heaven, the forerunner who opens the path into heaven for his people as their great high priest. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6, and Hebrews 6, 20 in particular. Now, these texts are selected in the best order that I think can be given that mirrors the movement of the Old Covenant typology itself. Abrahamic promise, exodus out of Egypt, arrival to the mountain, entrance into the tabernacle, ultimately an entrance into Sabbath rest itself, where Christ has gone as a forerunner. So the point will be this, that the Old Covenant patterns have found their consummate expression in Christ and His church, the entire covenantal household of God, in the new covenant. Now, with that in view, let's begin by looking at Hebrews 11, 8 through 16. I'm going to read that text and then comment on it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there from one, from her as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, Hebrews 11:8 reflects on the call of Abram recorded in Genesis 12. Abram was called by God to go to a place that God would show him. He was called to a path he had not yet traveled, a path to be explored as he walked by faith, a path that would make him a pilgrim and a stranger as long as he lived on earth. The call of Abram in Genesis 12 follows immediately upon the destruction of Babel as it fell under the wrath and curse of God. Babel is the precursor to Babylon, the city of man, the city that seeks to build a name for itself, to bring glory to itself, to exalt itself, to lift itself and its name from earth to heaven. The ziggurat structure is a symbol of the attempt for man to rise up to the heavens and build a city to his own glory, a city devoid of the glory of God. Genesis 11 tells us that God saw the pride, descended out of heaven, confused their language, scattered the Babelites, and turned the building project into a pile of rubble. It is not the end of the world, but it is the way that the world will end. When the Lord descends out of heaven, confuses, judges, condemns, and removes the wicked from his saving presence at the end of the age. The call of Abram, his name is changed to Abraham in 17:5. The call of Abram begins with God descending out of heaven, not to confuse, but to instruct, not to scatter, but to gather, not to curse, but to bless. Abraham, I will call him that from this point forward, Abraham was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees and was told by God to go to the place that he will show him. In Genesis 12:1, the point is striking. Leave your country, your kindred, your father's house, and go to a place that I will show you. He's called to leave all that he knows upon the earth, his household, his family, his father's house, to forsake all and follow the Lord. Abraham and his family are the post-Babel expression of a redeemed humanity, a covenant people that belong not to the kingdom of man, but to the kingdom of God. This kingdom is not built by the hands of men, but by the power and the promise and the presence of the living and true God. Abraham and his offspring are heirs not of the earthly kingdom of man, devoid of the worship of God, but the heavenly kingdom of God, devoted to the worship of God. There's a symbol that appears four times in Abraham's pilgrimage that defines the essence of his religion. That symbol is an altar. It is a symbol of Abraham's true religion, marked by the absolute priority of the worship of the living and true God, the delight that only his presence can bring. In Genesis 12:7, when God promises to Abraham a holy land and a holy seed, Abraham builds an altar to the Lord and worships his glory. His response to God's word of promise is to draw near to God and seek him at the altar where God's presence dwells. In Genesis 13:4, he builds an altar and called upon the name of the Lord in worship and in fellowship with the living God. In Genesis 13:18, he built an altar by the trees of Mamre in Hebron, which means friendship, and there Abraham, the friend of God, worshiped the glory of his covenant God and found comfort and joy in his presence, the secret of his covenantal friendship. In Genesis 22:9, he makes an altar on which to offer a burnt offering to God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice that will ascend into the presence of God. And God provides, instead of Isaac, a ram caught in the thicket. What defined Abraham in his walk of faith to the place that God would show him can be summarized in this way. He worshiped God at the altar where God met with Abraham as a friend meets with a friend. It was not first and foremost the land or the offspring, but God himself that occupied Abraham's deepest religious longing and devotion. God told him in Genesis 15:1, I am your shield and your very great reward. In Genesis 17:7, you are my people, I am your God. Communion with God, fellowship with God, the worship of the living and true God is the delight that only his presence can bring. It is the essence of true religion. Coming out of the Babylonite rubble, then, is a new, redeemed humanity devoted to the worship of the name of the living and true God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who shows his friend Abraham the secret of friendship in his covenant of grace. Abraham could say in worship, to take language from later in Scripture, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Abraham could say at the altar, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. His heart was satisfied with the living and true God, who alone can grant rest and joy and contentment in any circumstance. Abraham's heart was restless until it found its rest in God, worshiping at his altar, when God filled him with the fullness of communion with the living and true God. That is the heart of true religion for Abraham and his offspring. But there's another symbol that defines the nature of Abraham's true religion, and that is a tent. Hebrews 11:9 comments on the tent existence. Listen, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That could also be translated tabernacles. As he worshiped at the altar, Abraham lived in a tent. He lived in a tent not only when he was outside of the land of promise, but while he was in the land of promise. Hebrews 11:9 said he did so as in a strange country or a foreign country. The tent is a symbol that the one who worships God, as long as he dwells on this earth, remains a stranger and a sojourner in a foreign land. Verse 13 makes it so explicit. Abraham and his children were, quote, strangers and pilgrims while on earth. You see the point? While on earth, he was not yet home. While on earth, he had not yet arrived at his inheritance, his homeland. As long as he was on earth, he was a stranger and an exile, even when living in the land that God promised him and his offspring. This entails, then, please hear this, that the inheritance that God had promised Abraham cannot find its realization on the earth. It is not in its nature earthly, it is instead heavenly. The tent experience of Abraham, worshiping at the altar, points beyond the earth to a heavenly homeland. Now, that brings us to look at verses 10 and 16, which tell us that Abraham was looking, exodexito, he was desiring, argeontai, a city that has foundations beyond the visible world. And so in our diagram here, we have Abraham, a stranger and pilgrim on earth, looking, verse 10, desiring, verse 16, what? The heavenly city, the heavenly country, the heavenly polis, the heavenly homeland, verse 16. Now let's look at verse 10. Let me make a few comments. Verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, in the preceding context of verse 9, the author speaks of the promise to Abraham as he dwelled in a tent in the land of promise. And I want to focus just for a moment on that middle verb, exodexito, for just a moment, that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations. What does that mean in particular? Well, this is likely, very likely, a commentary on what God told Abraham to do in Genesis 13, 14 through 15. I'll read it. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Now, in the Septuagint, the verb translated as look in verse 14 is eparon, which is an aorist active imperative from epiro. Now that verb means to lift up and raise, lift up your eyes and raise and gaze upon something. And it's commonly used in contexts where someone physically lifts up his eyes to gaze upon something above him or distant from him. The author of Hebrews in 11:10 interprets this lifting up the eyes to look at the land as, quote, a looking forward to the city that has foundations. Let me explain. As Abraham lifted up his eyes to view the land, he lifted up his eyes to look heavenward. The land was a shadowing down vertically, a foreshadowing horizontally of heaven. The heaven projected downward in the land of Canaan was what he looked at, but he in effect looked to and through that shadow to the heavenly original. By faith, Abraham apprehended the heavenly reality that had cast its shadow over into the land that God had promised him. Abraham, according to the author of Hebrews in verse 16, not only looked to the city that had foundation, but what? Desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So in verse 10, he is looking to a city with foundations. In verse 16, he is desiring a better country, namely what? A heavenly one. As it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, polis, a city that is what? Heavenly in character. Here, in verse 16, The author explicitly identifies the city that has foundations, from verse 10, as a heavenly city. Abraham lifted up his eyes to look at the heavenly city in its typological earthly form. Abraham looked at the earthly land that God had promised him as an everlasting possession, yet desired a better country beyond it. God himself has prepared that city as the place where Abraham and his offspring will dwell with God. Let's use our language from the introduction. The primordial dwelling place for God and Abraham and his offspring is heaven. The temporary or secondary dwelling place for God and Abraham and his offspring is the land of Canaan. The author here also ascribes to Abraham an anticipatory religious longing for that heavenly original. Abraham longed for the heavenly city of which Canaan was but a provisional type and shadow. God did dwell with Abraham at the altar. God would dwell with Israel in the land. But the altar and the land were secondary dwelling places of God that shadowed down and anticipated, shadowed down vertically, anticipated horizontally, the primordial dwelling place in heaven, the better heavenly city. Now, the author does this. He says, Abraham understood this. Abraham looked for this. Abraham desired this. Abraham then understood this much, that the telos of the dwelling place of God for his people was typified and foreshadowed in the secondary earthly dwelling place of Canaan, as it pointed forward to the primordial and heavenly dwelling place of God. Gerhardus Voss, in his work on biblical theology, speaks of the land of Canaan the way the author of Hebrews does. He says that the land of Canaan was a type of the eternal kingdom in its consummate glory to be revealed at the end of this age. He says this, quote, "The chief end for which Israel had been created was not to teach the world lessons in political economy, but in the midst of paganism to teach true religion. Even at the sacrifice of much secular propaganda and advantage, the significance of the unique organization of Israel can rightly be measured only by remembering that the theocracy typified nothing short of the perfected kingdom of God, the consummate state of heaven." You see, the land of Canaan was a secondary and earthly type of the primordial and perfected realm of heaven itself. Now, this is a little more concrete than what Voss said in his sermon, Heavenly Mindedness. This comes from his biblical theology. Many of you may be familiar with that. We've covered it before. The land of Canaan, the dwelling place of God promised to Abraham and realized under Moses and especially through Joshua and then David and then the prophets, that land of Canaan was a prefiguring of heaven in its consummate glory. Israel was separated from the world and consecrated to God in the holiness of worship. This is a typological rendering of the consummation, when God will deliver his people from sin and the world into heaven and separate them once and for all from all of the wicked. And the holy dwelling place of God in Canaan was a secondary and temporary dwelling place that shadowed down and pointed forward to the primordial and permanent dwelling of God in heaven. That is true religion, according to the author of Hebrews. Meredith Klein, in Kingdom Prologue, presents a two-stage fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise that follows this very distinction we have found in the book of Hebrews, summarized in the teaching of Voss. He argues that the land promised to Abraham operated at both a provisional earthly level and at an eschatological heavenly level. So Klein would argue that what you have with Abraham in the land is provisional. He would also argue that it is secondary. He also says then that the heavenly is permanent, primordial, and eschatological as what? As heavenly. Here's what he says. Klein views Canaan as a temporary earthly shadow of the heavenly inheritance God promised to Abraham. Let me say that one more time. Klein proposes that Canaan is a temporary earthly shadow of the heavenly inheritance that God promised to Abraham. He says this, quote, "The land of Canaan is the prototypal, provisional, and passing fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham." Canaan is the first level earthly fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham, fulfilled through Moses, Joshua, David, and others. He says heaven is, quote, "the antitypal, perfective, and permanent fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, and that is its second and eschatological level." So what is he saying? On the one hand, he says, Klein says, that the land, as long as Abraham is on the earth, that is, according to Klein, prototypal, in contrast to what? Heaven as antitypal. He says that Canaan is provisional, which I just put up on the other, but I want to keep all these together now, prototypal and provisional, in contrast to what is antitypal and what? Perfective. And then he says that the land of Canaan was passing and heaven is permanent. You see the contrast? This fills out prototypal, provisional, and passing. That is the earthly, secondary, and typological. Heaven, the eschatological, is antitypal, perfective, and permanent. And he argues that traditional dispensationalism destroys the typology of the earthly land and rejects the way that it shadowed down the heavenly antitype because it makes the land of Canaan a permanent possession for Abraham and his biological offspring. It severs any organic connection to the heavenly original. You can see how Vossian Klein proves to be with this distinction. The earthly expression of the inheritance is secondary. The heavenly expression of the inheritance is primordial. And there's an organic and progressive connection between them the earthly shadows down and forecasts the future revelation of the heavenly. So this two-stage fulfillment model presents Canaan as a shadow of the heavenly reality to come, reinforcing what? The theology in the book of Hebrews. Yes, the land was promised to Abraham. Yes, Abraham lived in that land in a tent while worshiping at an altar, but he was looking forward to and desiring a better country that is a heavenly one. Now, here's the question. How does this understanding of earthly typology pointing to heavenly eschatology relate to the person and work of Christ? Well, Abraham himself understood that the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, Genesis 13, was shadowing down and forecasting the future of the heavenly inheritance. Abraham himself also understood that the promises, types, and sacrifices, in a parallel way, shadowed down and forecasted the future work of the mediator, his suffering and his glory. Abraham, the man of faith, if you were to ask him, would tell you not only about how heaven was typified in God's revelation to him, but the Redeemer of God's elect was typified in that same revelation. The Savior will walk the path of the animal slain, Genesis 15, 7 through 10. He will traverse the valley of the shadow of darkness and death where the birds of prey gather, Genesis 15, 11. He will be surrounded by unnatural darkness, 15, 13. He will call the curse down upon himself and cut a covenant in blood in order to fulfill God's promises to his people. Verses 17. The smoking firepot and the blazing torch as pillar-like legs walking between the pieces is a type of the coming Savior who, clothed in flesh, will walk the path of suffering, call the curse down upon himself, and cut a covenant in his own blood. Abraham would tell you that the coming Savior would not only give himself in death, but he would ascend the mountain of God's dwelling as a sweet-smelling aroma before him. And in his death for sin and ascension into the presence of God, he would bring his people into the glory presence of God in heaven itself. And he would invite you to come to the altar, to worship this God, to trust in this Redeemer, and to seek the city that he will open by his blood and by his ascension. By altars and tents, by promises, types, and sacrifices that for signified and applied Christ to come, Abraham and his children saw and greeted the heavenly city of the promised Savior from afar, acknowledging they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Altars, tents, and promises, symbols and types, have run their course to fulfillment in Christ and in heavenly places. Jesus Christ, as ascended into heaven, is the presence of God, the true altar. Jesus Christ, as ascended into heaven, is the dwelling of God, the true tent. Jesus Christ is the climactic revelation of God's presence, typified by the smoking firepot and the blazing torch. Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin on earth, and the one who once for all has ascended up the holy mountain, typified by the ram in the thicket who was slain and offered as a burnt offering that ascended into the presence of God. Genesis 22. And in Jesus Christ, not only do you come to the heavenly city, but the heavenly city comes to you. In Jesus Christ, the presence of God comes to you. In Jesus Christ, the dwelling of God comes to you. In Jesus Christ, the city of God comes to you. Jesus himself, as crucified and now glorified, has come to you on your way to that city that he has prepared for you, and you have been prepared for it, washed by his blood, raised by his life. And Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 reminds you of this beautiful truth, that he has ascended into that holy city, that dwelling of God, as a forerunner. Hebrews 6:20. He has opened a new and living way into the city of God, that you might enter through the curtain of his flesh. You belong to him as he is bringing you to glory and conferring on you rest. To return full circle where we began, not only has Babel fallen, Babylon has fallen. The image of Scripture for the city of man, Babylon, has fallen. Jesus has descended, judged, scattered, and struck the kingdoms of this world with his rod of iron. He has established an everlasting kingdom of God and is calling a new humanity in union with himself into that city prepared for them. The city of man lies in ruins all around us, in war, famine, plague, pestilence, unrest, confusion, and idolatry. All of these mark the beginning of the end of the city of man, the fall of Babylon in its opposition to God. But you, like Abraham, have been called out of the rubble of Babylon to seek a city that is to come. You are a colony of heaven. You are citizens of heaven. And you wait for your Savior to be revealed from heaven. Philippians 3:20. You have been called out of the rubble of the city of man to seek and to find and to enter the city of God. You have been called to flee the death and destruction coming upon the city of man and to seek the city of glory and of rest. It is there that you will gaze forever on the beauty of the Lord and be filled with the joy of his presence as you worship in the one who brings the permanent altar presence of God and the permanent glory dwelling of God to you, Jesus Christ. Even now, you gaze upon his beauty by faith. Even now, he extends his presence to you by faith. You dwell in his tent as he extends his promise, his presence, and his provision to you. As you walk in the faith of Abraham, quote, here you have no lasting city, but you seek the city that is to come.
Thank you for watching this lesson from Reformed Academy. This is just the beginning. At Reformed Academy, we offer free, in-depth courses that will help you grow in your knowledge of God's Word. Join thousands of learners from around the world who are deepening their faith and engaging with rich, redemptive historical theology, all at no cost to you. Sign up today at reformedforum.org/academy and start exploring the unfolding message of Christ revealed in all the Scriptures.